Amen. Amen. Good morning. Exceptionally glad that you are here this morning on this fine day. This week was a fun one. I was dealing with severe man cold, bad back, and TMJ, so I was a big whining ball of sucky babies sitting in my office for 24 hours a day, and now I'm miraculously healed. Look at me. You can't even notice that I was a sucky baby. You're looking at me going, that is a man's man. No way was he being a sucky baby. And I agree. It's hard to see it. I agree. We're going to continue on with our series through the Epistle of 1 John. And Jimmy did a good job last week kind of going through 1 John chapter 4 and kind of the middle of it. I'm going to reiterate some of that today. But just to remind you a little bit and take you backwards into the reason why John wrote the book was this. He was dealing with the church. His church, the universal church, and some of the people that he shepherded and pastored, they were dealing with heresy. And so, as we know, heresy, the real spiritual word for heresy is doctrinal kaka. Everybody say kaka. Yeah, but you got to say it with your Greek kaka. Okay, so he was dealing with just spiritual doctrinal dookie. And these guys were going around the church and telling the church that in their life, in their Gnosticism, that you could have two separate things going on in you, your spiritual and your physical. And in the physical, you could kind of do what you wanted because in the spiritual, you were sanctified and you were new in those things, but you didn't necessarily have to merge the two together. So you could see, if we had that mindset, that you could start to split your life a little bit into two compartments, which, by the way, is modern. That's not just an ancient thing. That goes on today. It's in the form of naturalism and universalism and all this nonsense. And the problem with all that is the scriptures. Like, the Bible is clear. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And so as he is battling Gnosticism, he has these overwhelming themes that keep coming up. He wants them to know. Everybody say no. They wants to know what is true. Because when you know what is true, when you are anchored and rooted in what is true, it changes the rest of your life. When we stop living on our emotions, stop living in how we feel or what our culture tells us to be, and we're rooted in the thing that's true, it changes everything about your life. And some of you say, well, I'm telling you, it is true. When you know what true is, it changes your life. Amen? And so in this epistle, John has this overwhelming thing of wanting you to know. And so I cut down, I had read, another guy had used this, and I thought it was kind of brilliant. Just as John's clear goal, let me read these to you. In chapter 2, verse 3, part of the scripture says, by this we may be sure that we know him. Chapter 2, verse 5, by this way we may be sure that we are in him. Chapter 3, verse 10, by this it may be seen who are the children of God. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Chapter 3, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 24b, by this we know that he abides in us. 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. 4:6, by this we know the Spirit of truth. Chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. And chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. What do you think John's trying to communicate? Just break it down, brother. What are you trying to say? In the end, this is what John is saying. John is saying you can know. And when you know absolute truth, you can live a life in absolute freedom. You don't have to walk around second-guessing your salvation. You don't have to walk around second-guessing your this, that, and the other thing, your family. All of these things can be set free in knowing the one truth. And the world, at the same time, is bombarding us with things to know. Many of us in here know how to do some great things, right? Some of us know how to get our kid and play on, and you could dance. Some of us know how to do sin really well. How many of you know how to do sin really well? Yeah, there's some things like I'm an expert in that area of sin, right? Like, you know how to sin. And in the end, it doesn't matter how much you know necessarily. It matters if you know the thing that is true, because that changes the entirety of your life. There's this cheesy old lame pastor story, and I like to throw those out there every once in a while, about Henry Ford. And so he, you know, Henry Ford invented the Ford, right, car, right, Ford, but he, Model T's, Model A's, and all the other stuff that hasn't worked right since the 70s, right? I had to pop that in there, sorry. So he invents Ford, he's the creator of assembly lines, and one day, the generators for the assembly lines in his plant go down. And all of his guys are trying to figure it out. They can't figure it out. He calls this guy, this Charlie Steinmetz from the GE company, and he calls him out. He says, "Won't you come out and check out my stuff? We can't figure it out." So Ford called him. He comes out. He tinkers around the machines just for a couple hours, and then he throws the switch. Everything comes on. Generators whirled to life, and then later he left. Ford got a bill for $10,000. And so Ford was a bit of a tightwad, and you have to be, I guess, in his corporate line of thinking. Right, Hodge? You've got to be fiscally responsible. Ford calls him and says, "What in the world are you doing sending me a $10,000 bill?" And so this guy didn't get angry with him. He just simply said to him, he said, "It was $1 for tinkering with your generators, and knowing where to tinker was $9,999. And so in the end, you could see the moral of the story with my lame little sappy pastor story is this. Knowing a bunch of stuff can be helpful, but in the end, knowing the thing that is absolute and true changes everything about your life. And we as believers and followers of Jesus say, our proclamation is that we know truth. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And yet many of us walk around, and I myself at different seasons of my life, walk around second-guessing everything about my life sometimes, about my faith, about my journey, about what's going on in our ministry and all that stuff. And sometimes, as I read today's verse, and this verse is so thick with stuff that it was a little overwhelming, I just sit back and just remind myself, like, man, A, the Lord is really in control of this. And what I know to be true, I had to ask myself this question, am I really rooted and anchored in what I say I know? Because the apostle is going to line out some things for us that will change our life if we truly know what we say we know. Amen? And so our boom for today, it'll seem gibbly goobly, but it's going to be just so clear at the end of this, you're going to applaud my brilliance, right? Knowing Jesus and his love is the only catalyst in existence that will enable men and women to love one another truly, eradicate the captivity of fear, and allow them to be confident in the face of eternal judgment. And so we're going to walk through what that is. And, you know, in the first service, I always have this fear. You know, we're singing "Do It Again." It was a good reminder because I'm a off-the-cuff kind of guy. I'm not like, even my sermons are segmented with points, and then I just read a point, how God leads me, and then I just trigger off that. And so you end up getting two different sermons. And so first service, they're pretty the same. Like Hodge sits in here. I'm always nervous. When Hodge comes to both services like today, either means it was really good or I'm in deep trouble after service. So we'll be praying. Pray for me through that in his wisdom and his discernment. But and so first service, I think God was really speaking to us, and I think he really wants to speak to you as well as me about this this heart of knowing that John is trying to get us to know so much. And so our verse today, our chapter, is 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. You can get a Bible in the back. If not, I pray that you had your own Bible. Get out your nerdy tech device. Check in, as always. And I will read it to you, and we can read it together. I'm going to read out of the ESV. It will be up here on the screen. You can read it along. "By this we know," everybody say "know," "that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so this love thing is a pretty big deal throughout the scriptures. By the way, I would like to argue that the Bible in its entirety is essentially a story of God's love and redeeming love for his people. And as you read through it, you just get that notion. Some people will read through it and say, man, God's just a hard butt. Then he was angry in that Old Testament. Now he's kind of lovey in the New Testament. Like, you totally don't understand. Like, the thread of love in Christ is all the way through from the beginning words of creation to the end redemption and judgment and the end of Revelation. And so God is just speaking love. And Jimmy preached through this text last week, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I just want to read it to you again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everybody say, God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You see, this whole thing has to do with love. And not a fabricated love, not a emotional driven love, but he is literally defined as love. And so when I say I love, so I was saying this earlier in first service, like I got convicted of this over the years because I love a good taco, right? I love a good burger, right? I love the Chiefs, which is hard to do. I don't care, man. I'm secure in Christ. I don't need any of your nonsense. But I started getting convicted because my little girl would do that. You know, she'd be like, Daddy, I love watching on stuff on the iPad, and I love cheese crackers. And that girl loves some cheese crackers. But in the end, I started to get convicted over the years, and not in a condemning way, but I started thinking about the definition of the word love, and I'm like, wait a minute, how can I ascribe love to my God and Savior, love to my wife, and love to a taco? I mean, it sounds silly, right? Or even my dog or something. I don't want to step on any of y'all animal lovers' toes, but your dog's dumb. That's all I'm saying. But here's the point, is that your dog's just fine. I'm leaving this church. You talk about my dog like that. Some of you have the most annoying dogs in the world. I don't want to bring anybody up, but you still love your dog. It's good. But my big point is, that's the end of this church. But the point is, I started telling my daughter, I was like, hey, baby, let's say we like cheese crackers. And let's say we like the dog. And let's say we like, Taco Bell or you know, Bubble Guppies, whatever it is. And what I'm doing is just trying to install. I've just been convicted in my heart in a good way that, man, I need to be careful with throwing that love word around. Like, I don't encourage my kids ever. Like, you know, I don't think it's funny when mom and dads encourage their 5 and 6 year olds, who's their girlfriend and who do you love at school. Man, I don't think it's funny because they don't understand what love is. I tell my teenagers that I want you to hold on to that word before it comes out of your mouth in some fleeting emotional situation that you're having with another teenager. Because I guarantee you, those words that are coming out of your mouth, you don't know what you are putting on them and what you're releasing out of your heart. What I believe is that this word love is important because the definition in the scriptures is God. He is the working definition of love. And I think in our society, we throw that word around so much. And the proof of God's love is this. Like, this is the big thing as we read through this scripture. Why does he keep saying, God's love, love one another, God's love. That is like the theme all throughout this book. The love of God, you getting it, and loving one another. Love of God, and many of us will look at those verses and go, yeah, I've got to love people better. And my argument to you today is you not loving people has less to do with your effort and more to do with how you receive the love of God. And that is the bigger problem in your life. That is, you cannot give away something you don't have. You cannot give something you don't have. Amen? And so God loves us, and he sent us proof. And so his proof was, here's this quote by this brilliant Danzus Maximus. That was one of them Roman gladiator guys. He kind of was chiseled like Fon Tran, a little lighter skin like a Canadian god guy. But never mind that, just hear this importantly now. The proof that God loves us is in the cross and in his Spirit. the proof of our love for him is how we love one another. You hear that? And so these two things go together, but honestly, when we read these scriptures, we automatically jump to the parts that we're not doing well. And that's not always wrong. But I'm telling you, the manifestation of God's love, God actually literally laid down and showed his love for us beyond just the verbal communication. Everybody tracking with me? So as we walk through this text and we walk through these verses of the scriptures, I want you to see this common theme. And John starts in this epistle by going back over in the first few verses things that he's hit already over and over again, and I believe that they go along with that. And so here's this, verse 13, excuse me. By this, we're going to tear down these verses. By this we know, everybody say know, that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. The staple of a real following believer of Jesus is security. You hear what I'm saying? Over and over and over again in these scriptures, you hear this. We can know. You can know. In him, you know. By the Spirit, you know. You know, you know, you know. What does the word know mean? Not N-O. Some of you just got all a little spastic on me. What does the word K-N-O-W mean? This is a trivial thing. That you can know, that you can acknowledge, that you can actually arrive at a place of understanding in this. And so the apostle starts with, by this we know that we abide in him and him in us. So abiding, if we would just take a quick reminder down memory lane, abiding is remaining in, staying in his presence, in where, in obedience, staying where he is. And it's not always a pretty thing. It's a journey, okay? But as we do that, so the scripture again, by this we know that we abide in him and him us. We can know that we are in him and he is more importantly in us. By the way, the fabric of your life should be folded more on you being, him being in you more than you being in him. Because you won't be in him unless you know he's in you. Amen? So two ways, he says, so the Holy Spirit, because he has given us his spirit, he has given us proof that we should know. And some of this is just repetitive stuff, but it happens in two ways. One, 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps commands abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the spirit whom he has given. And here's the amazing thing. Look at this quote. God's desire is to live in us. He's not satisfied simply to tell us that he loves us or even show us that he loves us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like God's word is complete, holistic, and true. God's word is not just the only authority on God's love for you. What God's word points to is the proof in the pudding. Amen? So what I'm telling you is by the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, there is proof inside of us. Amen? Some of you should say amen. So as I walk with and I'm in the Lord, there's a story. There's a story of this woman. She was outside of Salvation Army. She was laying on the ground and she was just totally desolate, homeless. And this lady, one of their generals from the Salvation Army, comes by and she says, hey, honey, why don't you come inside and have a meal with us? The lady totally ignored her. And she says, hey, Jesus loves you, honey. We love you. We want you to come in and be with us. The lady still ignored her. And so all of a sudden, this woman, just in being stirred by the Spirit, bends over, kisses this homeless, broken woman on the ground and wraps her arms around her and says, no, we love you. I want you to come inside with us. And so this woman, at that moment, gets up, goes inside the Salvation Army, and eventually gives her life to the Lord. So a little bit later, the lady said, you know, you told me that you love me. You told me that Jesus loves me. And then, without a question, with that, you didn't stop there. You actually showed me that Jesus loves me. And that's when I knew that his love was real. That's the same thing that's happened in us. Like, God knows that we needed a little proof. And this is what the text says. You can know God's presence inside of you, the Holy Spirit inside of you, if that is inside you. Not if you're perfect. Not if you're walking in it even today. Not if you're not even battling with sin. It doesn't matter. The point is you can know that he abides in you and you in him by the presence of his Holy Spirit in you. That is the arms of Christ and the kiss of his lips on your cheek, proving that there is more than words and more than just something to read. God is here. God's love is now. God's love is real. Right? Like that's what we long for him to show up in what we do. And then the second part of that is Real love pours us out through us through the Spirit. And so we get it. And so that's confirmation that we have the Holy Spirit. That's his arms wrapped around us, this thing working inside of us. And then when it pours out of me, so when it pours out of me, how many of you can fabricate love very well? Don't you raise your hand. I will jack smack you right now. That's all I'm saying. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is, where's my Sunday school kids at? Wasn't there a song with hand motions and stuff? Love, joy, peace, patience. You got most of it. That was good. So Jimmy said this last week, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it says joy, peace, patience. It goes into this thing. Like, and what that means is the fruit, the thing that comes out of you, the seed that's planted in you, the fruit that comes off that tree are these things. So when the Holy Spirit is planted in you, these things come out of you. And the number one thing in here is what? Is love. When love comes out of you, and as Jimmy said this last week, and most scholars agree, like the love word is the pivot word. Joy comes out of love. Peace comes out of love. Patience comes out of love. Kindness comes out of love. They all stem out of that through the Spirit. And when those things happen, when you love on people, when things come out of you that wasn't naturally there, the apostle's saying that right there, you know that God abides in you and you in him. Everybody tracking. That is incrementally important to your faith, to know that God is in you and you in him. Imagine how many of us are walking around in our lives not sure. And you say you're sure, but you're not sure. I spent many of my years on this journey trying to figure this out, where I took my lip service and actually had to ask my heart if I was really convinced that I was saved. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What is the apostle saying? John is saying, hey, by the way, this guy is saying, hey, you can know, you can be secure in your relationship with Christ. You can be secure in judgment day. And you would say, well, who on earth are you to tell me that I can be secure in anything? John goes back to his credentials. This is what he said. Listen, I've seen him. I testify, I put my hands on him. I saw him resurrect from the dead. I saw him pull people out of the grave. I saw him heal the blind, heal the sick and the maimed and the wounded. I was there. I'm telling you, John is just verifying. I've seen it. I've seen it. He says, I saw the Son of God. He said, he saw the Father has sent his Son. Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. Literally, the voice of God comes down. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, right? So he's seen that he's the Son. And the second part is what? That he is the Savior of the world. John's saying, man, I was there. I was there when the earth shook and his body went down. And then I was there 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead and he was standing right there. I am verifiably telling you, I have the credentials. Listen to me, you can know. That's what the apostle's saying. And by the way, I'm so glad he's more than just a good teacher. Like, he's the Savior of the world. Amen. Verse 15. Whoever confesses, everybody say confess, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Here's that annoying abide thing again. Keeps happening over and over and over again. So when we look at that word, whoever confesses, what does that mean? I confess Jesus is the Son of God. Is that the entirety of what he's talking about? No. So that word in the scriptures literally means to come in full agreement with. So when you reread that scripture, you said, whoever is in full agreement that Jesus is the Son of God, stop. Here's what it equals. Then God abides in him and he in God. This isn't just a verbal agreement. Amen. By the way, all my words to you are meaningless unless I back them up with my life. I could say I love you all day long unless I back them up with my life. This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. When you say you confess that Jesus is Lord, this is why teaching and preaching watered down trash gospel that's only half true gets people killed and sent straight to hell. It is more than just, I confess Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That doesn't mean anything if it is not backed up with the absolute agreement of your life. That's not me. That's here to agree with. And so when I agree that Jesus is the Son of God, it means I confess and agree that Jesus is the Lord of all things, and I agree that he is the Lord over all things in me. It is a position of humility and his lordship of exaltation. He is lifted up, I am down. To be a follower is to confess. It has very little to do with saying you know Jesus and a lot more to do with backing it up with your life. And so look at it again. Whoever backs up with their life, it doesn't say, did I say perfect? Did I say holy, leave it to Beaver Christian guy on Sunday? No. People who are confessing, fighting the battle, waging the war, living with Jesus, surrendering their life to him, when they confess, listen. And so when I come in agreement, do I say, I am in total agreement that God is the God, the Lord of my marriage? Am I in total agreement that God is the Lord over my finances? Am I in total agreement that the Lord is over my heart and my feelings, my emotions, my sex drive, whatever it is? That is what it is to follow Jesus. It's a battle, but the truth starts with this. I confess, I confirm that he is the Lord of all. And when I do that, God abides in him and he in God. Like it says, you know, when you do that, God is abiding. God is remaining in you and you in God. And so as I remain in him, I obey him, I walk with him, I'm in his presence. The more important part is that he is in me, right? When I do that, when I'm walking, when I confess, this is the point of true salvation. When I confess that he is God and Lord of my life, God moves in. Literally walking, talking people that are temples of the Holy Spirit. Like we know the scripture says, like you are the spirit. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the living God? Like literally God moved in. Like that changes your self-worth. That changes your life. It changes what you know. Amen. So in verse 16, he goes on to say this. Well, so we have come to know, everybody say no, and to believe that the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here's what I love about this text. He says, we have come to know and believe. And so number one, to come to know and believe is a journey. Can I just excuse a lot of us from feeling like duty? And what I'm telling you is this is a journey. I've been a believer for, I don't even remember, 18 or 19 years now. And I'm telling you, I haven't really figured out this part of knowing and having peace that passes understanding because of my block in my relationship. I haven't come to understand sonship and security in Christ until the last few years, if I was going to be honest. It's been a journey because I have all this baggage I needed to come to know. I didn't just wake up one morning and go, "Woo! I'm secure in Jesus." Right? I even went hillbilly there for you. That's what happened. I went hillbilly when I gave my life to the Lord. Hey, y'all! It's been a journey. I've said for years, I understand that I have the love of God. It's unconditional. I'm secure in him. And all the whole time in the back of my head, I'm going, I don't know. I don't know. I don't even know. I think I'm a fraud. I come up here and preach at these people on Sundays. They have no idea what I was battling with this week. That, my brothers and sisters, is number one, horrible doctrine, and number two, enough to hang your life in guilt and shame forever. What I'm saying is you're not going to change until you get this. And until you have this baptizing your life with who you are, it's not going to change. It's a journey. You have to be okay with the journey. The bigger question is, are you on the road? Have you said to yourself, Lord, I have not received your love, but I want it. God, I want more of it. I want you to show yourself to me. God, will you baptize? Because here's the thing. Most of us will continue to try to do these outward things, and sometimes you fake it till you make it, right? Honestly, if I didn't do that, I wouldn't be at work half the time that I wasn't faking it till I'm making it, right? But in the end, there has to come a point where I want to trade in my faking it till I make it to where I actually make it. God, I need your presence. God, I need to know without question that I'm saved and I've loved. And I would like to think that more than one or two of you have the same issue in this room. And the cool thing is, we have come to know and believe. And the cool thing about that and the way it's translated is that knowing and believing is helpful because it supersedes emotion. You hear what I'm saying? Like, I love this new age movement of young people and worship, you know, and then there's the, you know, this prophetic movement, and I want to be a part of that and run into the nation. All these young people are like super psyched about Jesus and they're moving into his presence and they're probably more faithful than generations have been for a long time. But in the end, the cancer, if there is a cancer in the middle of it, is they have run so far from the truth of Scripture. And I'm not saying they don't follow the truth of Scripture, but I mean sola scriptura, Scripture alone, into this other movement that they will, on days when they, and I've seen many of them, counseled many of them, that on days when you don't feel like it, they struggle. See, here's the next point of this knowing. It's like you can actually know and believe in your mind and in your heart, regardless of your emotions, that you're secure. Like, it's great on days when you're speaking a word and you're in worship and you're feeling God moving. But what about on the day when you feel like the biggest sack of whatever? What about on the day when you've done in the middle of your sin? What if on the day where you feel like nobody's paying attention, God's not there? Guess what? He's always there. And you have to receive. You have to know, not just in your emotion. And that's why some of you keep waiting for this triggered emotion. Oh, I feel warm and googly. God loves me. I'm secure. It's more than that. It is a faith-based situation that you have to believe God at his word and allow him to pour that into you even when you don't feel like he's pouring it into you. Amen? You can believe and know, and it is a process. Spurgeon said this, to feel God's love is very precious, but to believe it when you do not feel it is the noblest. God's not here. God's not in our home. God's not in my life. No, he's there. Maybe you're just close to what he's doing. So here's verse 17. Excuse me for my coughing. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And so I love that word perfected. Every time I hear that, I knew they were trying to make me perfect. That the word in the scripture, it's a double word. It actually means complete. Complete, complete. Everybody say complete, complete. So every time you see that word, the translation is actually complete, complete. So if you look at that, by this is love, complete, complete. That's lame, I know, whatever. With us. And so in this confidence, and so we can be complete. It is a process. It's growing in us. It's going to be perfected in us. We're going to grow into this. And then for some reason it says, so that we would have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, isn't that weird? What is going on with the day of judgment? What happens in the day of judgment? See, it's one thing to be secure now, but I think many of us and a lot of people will walk around, and this is why I think preaching real doctrinal truths that you can lose your salvation if you've ever really had it is an issue. Because the day of judgment is a real deal, Holyfield. The day of judgment is a big deal. The day of judgment is somewhere where we will all stand in account, and either the blood of Christ will deem us free, or our condemnation and fighting against Jesus will be our indicating factor. Listen to this in Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's this, the Lord on this day, this is the wording for the last day, the day of judgment of this world. The Lord comes seated on his throne with the angels, and he starts to do this. He starts to bring divide. And he says, you there, you there, you there, you there. And on the right, there are sheep. And then I don't know what his deal is with goats. Like, they chew up trailers and stuff like that. I don't know what it is. But the analogy, I mean, Tom has sheep. He's going to bring some in here for us so we can, like, do a shearing experiment for a sermon illustration. Nah, we won't do that. And then later on in verse 41, so we get this picture that the Lord looks to these sheep and he says, you were chosen before time. You're here. You made it. This is going to be good. And then in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left. So you could just imagine the Lord in his countenance, looking at them, telling them that they've made it, God chose them, and then he turns to the left to this group of goats. And he says, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Judgment. Here's the one thing that's clear about judgment, no matter how much of a brainiac or stud muffin you are now, is everything you know was going to be amplified on that day. If you kicked and reared against the Lord, didn't want anything to do with him, you will really have to come into a full account of those actions and those words on that day. Because everybody who didn't confess, everybody who didn't put God in lordship over their lives will be associated with the goats, and those who surrendered and submitted in his grace will be sheep, and there will be a separation, and one will not turn out really, really good. So if we go back to the scripture just said, hey, what did he just say? You can know and you can be steadfast. You could be ready. All these things built up. You can know and have confidence on that day. You see, if we are his, that day is going to be a good day. On that day, you have nothing to fear that day. Our hearts might break now for people that might not go. So that should push our heart to reach and love and be Jesus. But I'm telling you, and the scriptures are clear in Revelation, on that day, there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache. He wipes every tear from your eye, and all of that is done. People who are in their group will be in their group, and people who are in this group will be in this group, and that's eternal. The scriptures just say, you can know by his spirit, by his presence, by his truth, you can know in your heart, in your spirit, and in your brain, you can know and be confident on the day when you stand before the Lord. Yeah, that changes everything about your life. Your security and your destination will change how you live right now. If you are trying to appease God, if you are trying to do right to be able to get into that place, right, and try to do enough good things, what you're doing is appeasement, not living a life of worship. You live a life of worship when you realize what you have been given in Christ, when you know your future is secure, when you know the love of God is yours, when you are secure in that, what happens is overflow comes out of there, not appeasement living. I am not trying to earn God's favor. I'm not trying to earn my place. Here's why. I can't. Nothing I can do on the face of the earth gets me there except for his grace. And the apostle's going, hey, man, you could know. You don't have to be afraid. If you've confessed and put Jesus in his place, when you stand before him on that day, he'll be with mine. You don't have to worry about that. And it will change your life now. Amen. And the why, the end of the verse says, because as he is, so also are we. So the scripture just said, why can we have that confidence? Why can we stand boldly before the throne? Because as he is, so are we. And so the question is there, what is he doing? How is he right now? The scriptures, what does the scripture say about Jesus right now? Well, here's one thing, he's glorified. He's free from the captivity of this world. He's forever righteous and bold. He's overcome everything in this world. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in his presence. And so as Jesus is glorified, in perfection, full of power, with the Father, as he is, so are we. That doesn't start on the day of judgment, y'all. That started now. That started the day you gave your life to the Lord. You are as he is. You are perfected in Christ. This is what you got to understand. It is already in you. And you need to know without question. You can know without question that you are eternally rooted and you can stand before the Lord on that day of judgment. Not pride, but total worship. Saying, I'm yours. Man, I'm yours. You are mine. It changes the way you live. Here's verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So number one, the scriptures are clear. We should have a reverent fear of the Lord, right? He can smitey, smitey, smitey your butt and generations of your family and your dog in a second sneeze, right? The Lord can just, and your whole family could be wiped out in his glory and power. Amen? So we should come to some kind of reverent fear of the Lord, right? Like he is God. He isn't just God of my life. He's God of everything. He created this and this and this. Well, not everything in here he didn't create. I'm still working on that. This isn't what John's talking about. This is talking about a different kind of fear, and the word translates like this. It's a fear that brings you torment. It's a fear that brings agony and robs you of your peace and joy. That is the kind of fear. That is the correlation with the word here. But there is no agony. There is no robbing of your joy in love. But perfect love casts out fear. See, because if people are afraid, if you live a life of fear, and I've been battling anxiety and fear since I was a little boy because of the brokenness of my life and mental illness, something in your past haunts you. Something that has happened haunts you, and you live in fear because of that. Something in your present upsets you or scares you. You know, what if Trump and Oprah merge and have a baby and that becomes our next president? That would be kind of funny to watch. I mean, I don't know. That wouldn't be fun. Not to watch, but anyway. Man, I'm glad there's a regeneration of your mind. And then, or something in the future that you feel threatens you, or maybe it's a combination of all three. Maybe you really walk in fear of what happens if my kids do this? What happens if someone did this? What if you're still living in fear because of some abuse or something that's happened in your life in the past? What is happening, y'all, is you are being robbed. You living by that, not battling fear. Battling fear is different. When you're owned by fear and it creates agony and pain in your life and it owns you, you're not walking in love. Like, you haven't received all the Lord has for you to set you free. Because why? Because perfect love casts out fear. That's what the next part of the verse says, right? Because for fear has to do with punishment. So number one, is this love perfect? Is his love perfect? Well, you're a great encourager, Lord, but you need to really work on your hug language. It's more of my love language. No, the Lord is perfect in his love. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. See, his love is everything you've been searching for and everything you didn't even know you need. You hear me? The love of God is everything you need. You don't need it in the bottom of a bottle. You don't need it in the bottom of a needle. You don't need it in the bottom of a man. You don't need it in the bottom of a woman. The perfect love that oversees everything is him. It's him. The bigger question is, do you really believe it? So in this world, the scriptures say, if we are rooted in him, we don't have to fear those things because his perfect love cast out all that nonsense. So if you look at this, if I look at my past, did broken things happen in my past? Yes, but God starts to weed and weave hope through there all of a sudden. Like, I was there with you. That was not my heart. It happened, but I was there with you. I'm going to bring healing. Like, you can speak to your past. You know what? This perfect love that I belong to, it cast out you owning me anymore. You don't own me anymore. That hurt me and destroyed chunks of my life, but I refuse to stay there. You can speak that way to your brokenness. Your present. If you have fear of your present, your financial situation, what happens if we lose our house today? What happens if we lose kids? What happens if our building burns down? You know what? God is there. God is working. He is perfecting his love in us, and he will use anything that happens today to bring us stronger, to create more love, to create more worship. He's there. And then our future on earth, his plans, he says, what are your plans? Come on, read your coffee cup. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? I know the plans I have for you. Prosper, for hope. Like, God's plan for you is good. Scriptures say we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In the land of the living. Amen? In the end of the verse says, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. They haven't been completely immersed. If you are... If you're a prisoner to that fear, it has less to do with what you're doing wrong necessarily and more to do with what you're not receiving. Like, if you're living miserable fear and angst, the bigger problem is that that has less to do with people aren't doing what you need them to do so you can get better. It has less to do with the right scenario and the right feeling. It has a lot more to do with you are not receiving. You are not being made complete in the love of God that gives us security. So you have a relationship problem, and I don't mean with your spouse or anybody around you or your friends. You have a relationship problem with him. W.R. Dan's, in all seriousness, I wrote this, like, the presence of great fear in our daily lives and over our eternity is a serious indicator that we aren't completely walking in his love. Like, you're supposed to be free. You're supposed to have joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, happiness, self-control. All of those things are from the Spirit. Amen? And so the next verse, verse 19, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Here's how are we going to do this, Lord? Well, he's telling you, the way you love is is knowing that I loved you first. And so Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he made it a habit in his life never to repeatedly preach the same sermons over and over again, except for these eight words. Spurgeon preached on these over and over and over and over again, the verse, "We love because he first loved us." There was something about these. He has all these quotes, and I just wrote down a couple. He says, "There's no exception to the rule. If a man loves not God, if love's not coming out of him, neither is he born of God. Show me a fire without heat, and show me regeneration that does not produce the love of God." What he's saying is, if there's no love coming out of you, there's no love in you. That's what he's saying. That's the bigger problem. By the way, we are very thankful that this is one-sided. If you and I, if Levi, we have a great relationship, but I'll tell you, hey, I'm not going to love you until you love me. What would you associate with that? That's unhealthy. And by the way, that is like the foundation for most people's marriages. If you love me well, I will love you. And the more I love you, you love me. It's like this swap. You do it, I'll do it. I get something out of you, you get something out of me. Praise God, that is not how this works with him. God didn't look at us and say, "Man, you're loving me pretty well. I'm going to lavish my love on you." God looked at you and said, "You can't possibly begin to love me, but I'm going to pour all of my love out on you. And here's the cross. Here's the Spirit. Here's my presence. Here's the power. Here's the church. I love you." We love God because he first loved us. And I want you to hear this other quote by Spurgeon. I love this. Now remember, we never make ourselves love Christ more by flogging ourselves for not loving him more. For the love of God, listen. Listen to what he just said. We never make ourselves love Christ more by flogging ourselves for not loving him more. The best way to love God more isn't to beat yourself up about not loving him more. It's a downward issue, not an upward issue. We come to love those better whom we love by knowing them better. Is that true? I love my wife now more because I know her more. I love my children now. I love them when they first came out, but I love them way more now because they have personalities and they're people and they love me. Like, I love them, right? Same thing happens with the Lord. You don't walk in newness and more love of God by trying to walk more in the love of God on your own or by giving something back. It's a receiving problem. It is a receiving ordeal. If you want to love Christ more, think more of him. Think more of what you have received from him. This is what most of us are trying to do. We are trying to fabricate something that you don't have, let alone the outward flow. I don't even want to talk to you right now about how you're loving people, because I can tell if you're not loving people, and I can tell you how your relationship is with the Lord. The problem isn't I gotta love God better. Do you think he doesn't know your shortcomings in loving him? And he loves you still. That's the point. Unmerited, unearned, unending, love. That's it. Do you hear that? You can't give something to yourself. You can't give something to your kids. You can't give it to your spouse. And you sure the heck can't give it to the lost. If you don't have it, the answer is not trying harder to fabricate something you have. The answer is doing everything and anything to dedicate your life to knowing him more. The more we spend time together as a relationship, we love each other more. The more you sit at his feet, this changes the way you read scripture. This changes the way you pray. This changes the way you walk in your gifting. It's not for you to know, to show everybody what you got. It is everything to do with you receiving something. I want to read God's word because he's speaking to me. I want to be full of his Spirit, not to have a good worship experience, because I want to worship him because he's worthy. Right? I want to pray because I'm talking to this one who said, "Hey, ask anything in my name. And because I love you, I will answer." And it has nothing to do with how well you love me. It's totally backwards. The scripture just gave you license to stop trying to love God and people so hard until you have walked in the baptism of the love of God. Now, some of you will say, "Good, I could be a jerk for the next 10 years till I get this figured out." No, that's where the abiding comes in. We walk in love regardless if we feel it or not. But some of you, why are you making resolutions? Why are you trying to be the best 10 steps of the 12? Instead, you should be on your face before the living God saying, I want to know you. Man, I want you to overwhelm my life. I want to know that I'm a son, and I want to stop lying. But you got to be real with yourself. And you got to be real with him, because here's the secret. He already knows. Here's how the text ends. And it just takes this weird twist again. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's overflow. It's overflow. What he's saying is he's calling you on the mat, man. If you're not loving people, you don't know love. Because if you know love, it is a flow out of your heart that just happens naturally. Like, do you realize that this walk is a supernatural walk? Living by the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural thing. You don't do that. You just go along in obedience. As he moves, you say, yes, God, and you go. And until you are poured into and feel and know the love of God, when you are secure in your salvation now and on the day of judgment, you will keep competing with trying to earn something that you already have. No wonder most of us wake up feeling like a fraud. But imagine your life for a minute. Just imagine your life for a minute that you wake up, and from the moment you wake up, a peace that passes all understanding comes over your life. You know, I'm not good enough. Man, I have the love of Jesus today. He is with me. I am his daughter. I am his son. I don't have to fear judgment. I don't have to fear what the devil can do to me. I don't need to fear what's going to happen with my kids. I don't need to fear, right? I mean, there's a worry a parent has. I'm not saying you just act like a cracked out idiot. But what I'm saying is you can have peace that passes understanding when you come into a right understanding of who you are and what God has said about you. Back to the scripture. You can know. You can know that you are secure. And you can stand before him in confidence, and it will change your life. So my challenge for you today is we read the boom. Boom says, this now you'll be like, oh, you're such a genius. Knowing Jesus and his love is the only catalyst in existence that will enable men and women to love one another truly, eradicate the captivity of fear, and allow them to be confident in the face of eternal judgment. As we go into a time of worship, here's my thing, and I just want you to respond as God moves us. Surely I'm not the only one in here that this is affecting. Like, come on, I would love to see, just in a real talk, you and me, of how many of us, if we were going to be honest, really don't know if we're super secure in the arms of Christ. And how many of us in this room are trying to give away love, and we feel like frauds because we are giving away something we just haven't received yet. But the scriptures just told us it's possible. It's a journey, but you need to be on the road. You need to be on the road to saying, God, I am having a hard time feeling your love. I don't know if it's me, if it's sin, if it's whatever it is. God, show it to me. Eradicate it from my life. And God, I don't want to spend my next 20 years of my faith going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I want to be secure. And that's what it is to be supernaturally filled and at peace. That spirit that is in every single one of you is the stamp of God's proof of his love. You can stand right now today and say, hey, this perfect love I have, man, it casts out all the fears I have. I'm going to pray for you. And then my heart is this, that you would just respond. That's what we want in our services. The Holy Spirit is here. Literally, the God that we're talking about in the Bible is here in this room, in you right now, wanting to speak. Are we listening? And will we respond? God, that is my prayer. Number one, I pray that anybody in this room that's having a battle with this in their mind because they have never fully made you the complete God of their lives. Lord, they've said some stuff. They confessed that you were even Jesus, that you were the Son of God, and that you're the Savior. But in the end, Lord, they haven't put you in your proper place. And they're walking around with fear all the time that just something's wrong. Something, they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they think. You're just eternally ticked off at them and disappointed with them. And Lord, I pray that today they would know without question, because they will surrender their lives right now in prayer and in heart and in flesh, surrender themselves to you and say, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this anymore. Like, I'm not secure. I need you to hold me, Lord Jesus. I need to be in your perfect love. I need you to abide in me. And Lord, I also pray for people in this room that, God, we put our heads down and we do love you, but Lord, we just never know. We just, God, we feel like we're just trying to appease you. Like, we're always disappointing you, even as a believer. We're never doing enough good. We're never loving enough. We're sure enough not loving you. Lord, I pray that right now, by your Spirit, you would enter into their heart and whisper truth to them. Today is the day to surrender that. Today is the day to come back and abide in me and know that I love you. I'm proud of you. I know your mistakes, and yet I love you still. You are secure in my hands. Stop listening to the enemy. Lord, we don't want to fabricate it anymore. Holy Spirit of God, would you fill us? Would you right now in this room, if it's sin, if it's resistance and just pride because of situations, whatever it is, Jesus, will you crush that under the weight of your love and set us free to walk in security of knowing what you have said is true. God, we don't want to live like frauds in our own hearts anymore. We believe your word. We believe it's true. We believe that you are here, and we need you to smash the darkness. God, come and have your way.